Please take your Bible tonight and open to the front cover. Take your Bible and turn to the front cover. Turn about two pages in. There's a section that says name. Is your name there? Why do Christians not put their names in their Bibles? If your name is not in the front cover of your Bible, would you please put it there now? Thank you. And if this is your Bible, you may get it later. You spend a lot of money for that Bible. Hundreds of dollars in some cases, and you don't put your name in it. Shame, shame. I am absolutely in love with you. Sorry. Yes, even you, Michaela. I'm breaking the ladies' hearts. What? That man loves me? Mom, help. Man, it is great to be in this spiritual life with you. I thank the Lord for you. And I was thinking about you this week, had something that I was going to preach tonight, and then I changed my mind completely because as I spoke to some of you this week, I was reminded of what I was battling in my own heart. And so I have entitled this particular message, A Theology of Work for the February Blahs. It's February in Canada. It's dark, it's cold, it's snowy, it's miserable. Well, it's not that bad, it's been worse. But it can be difficult. It's a long time till summer comes. You're thinking about vacation. Oh, the months and months of labor that are between you and summer vacation. What will you do? It is easy to lose heart another semester. Here I am back in school again. Plodding away the same professors, the same subjects, the same pain, the same sorrow. Oh, for summer! It is easy to grow weary when you're doing good. Many times the apostle would write to Christians, to homeschool moms, to stay-at-home moms, to working moms, to new wives and new husbands, and to single men and single women, and to Christians of every age, gender, and race, and background, and he would write to them, and he would say, don't grow weary in doing good. Many of you have jobs to complete. In fact, I will make the case tonight that all of you have a job to complete. And it is our great joy to do these things to the glory of God. So let's think about our work. Tonight is, by my intention, aiming to bring encouragement to you as you continue on at school, at work, at home, wherever you are, wherever God has placed you in your duties and your responsibilities, that you might do it to the glory of God, and that you might, in the words of Paul to the Thessalonians, excel still even more as you seek to do these things to His great glory. So let's think about work. Open your Bible just a few more pages to Genesis 1. The first thing I want to remind you about, Christian, is this. Work is good. Work is good. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female, He created them, and God blessed them. Here's the blessing. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Work. Well, it doesn't say the word work there. It says subdue. Okay, I'll take you to the word work. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Still, before any sin has entered into God's creation, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to, say it with me, class, work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of the tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. But before the command to not eat comes the command to work. Work is good. You were made to work. Male and female, He created them to work. And all of this before sin enters in. Isn't it interesting then that when sin does enter in, what does God curse for man? His work. You're a gardener. Tend my garden. You sin. Now, Adam, everywhere you plant a garden, there will be weeds and thorns. Your work is cursed. Day after day after day after day, you will remember that you have sinned. Work is good. Day after day, when you go to work, you have an opportunity to live to God's glory and to remember Adam and to remember sin. Now, even after the fall, work is still good. It doesn't stop being good. It just gets harder. middle of your Bible, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes 5. We've studied this book. Let me remind you of really the main message of this book. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 18. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil, the work, with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. And do you remember what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes? He says, you can try to find your life in your work, and you will never be satisfied. Just like you can try to find life in wine, woman, and dance, you will never be satisfied. You can try to find life in work and you'll never be satisfied. It is elusive. Life will not be found there. But God, in His grace, to those who work by faith in Him, and we'll see what that means, those who work to His glory will find joy. God will give the grace to find joy in your toils. That's what He says here. Everyone to whom God has given this ability to enjoy and accept and rejoice in His work. This is a gift from God. You say, yeah, it is. I'm waiting for it. Well, you've got it. We just have to figure out how. New Testament. 1 Thessalonians. Kids, help me get there. Ready? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Right there. Good. Right after Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we'll start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11. Just to back up a bit into verse 10, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, to love. I want you to do that even more, even though you're good at loving. Love even more. And to aspire, to aim for, to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Christians ought to do all they can to work with their own hands. Does that mean you have to be a carpenter or a bricklayer or a job that actually uses your hands? No, but it means you've got to find work and do your work and aim to provide for yourself and those under your charge by your work. One of the blessings of work is that God provides for us through our work. When you go into 2 Thessalonians, you find out some of those Christians had not figured that out. In fact, they were so excited about the Lord's return. One thinks they might have been a little deceptive as well. They stopped working. Hey, the Lord's going to come back. We might as well quit and SpongeBob SquarePants off everybody else. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. We command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness. Now, this idleness, kids, is not idol worship, like you bow down to an idol. Idol meaning you're not doing anything. You're an idle man. You just sit around and look at the sunrise. Oh, look at the sunset. You're idle. You have a car. You let it idle. It just sits there. It's not moving. Keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Shall I read it again? If you're not willing to work, then don't eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. What's a busybody? Move a lot, but get nothing done.
Talking about other people's business.
Yeah, somebody who's nosy, prying into other people's business, yapping around behind their back. He's a busybody. He's not busy, but he's a busybody. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Get your own bread. Now, we understand there's times of crisis in Christians' lives, aren't there? There were the case of the widows in the early church who were in great need, and the church bore a responsibility to help them, and we love to do that. And then there was times in the life of the church, say, in Jerusalem, where there was drought and physical need, and the Gentile churches amassed a little offering. It was quite a large offering, I think, and they sent it by Paul to the church in Jerusalem, and in the providence of God, that really, as we saw when we read the letter to the Romans, that really helped in building bridges between Gentile and Jew. But we understand those are aberrations. Those are things that just happen. Most of the time, it is to be this way. Christians are to work hard and provide for their own. And when they can't, the church comes right in and helps for a season. Which leads me to this question. If work is good, how come it can feel so bad? And I think you know the answer. Sin. The sin of selfishness. I want to be served. The sin of pride. I'm worth way more than I'm getting. The sin of envy. I just want to be free from having to show up, just like those people over there that, you know, they got this nice life, they made their millions, Freedom 55, blah, blah, blah. I want that. According to the Bible, our whole attitude is off if we feel like this. We ought to love our work. Walter wrote about work once. I quote, I've known some men who can spend heaps of energy figuring out how not to work, that had they just put the same amount of energy into a shovel for an hour, they could have dug a 4-mile ditch. Some men move so slow, you think their wife fed them lead pancakes for breakfast and poured concrete in their shoes. The sluggard gets himself to the table, but never gets his hand from the bowl to his mouth. That's too much work. He squeaks like a rusty hinge, but for all his noise, he only goes back and forth and ever forward. Solomon said, "The idle suffer hunger, and hunger drives a man to work. But the sluggard would rather sleep with a growling stomach than work for a full one." If Saul had 10 excuses for not destroying the Amalekites, the sluggard has 100 for not going to work. The sluggard says, "There's a lion in the road, there's a lion in the streets. And I know that lion's Latin name, occupational avoidist." Oh, he's always full of grand ideas and elaborate schemes of how he's going to make some easy money, but in the end, he'll be shown for what he is. The man committed to sleep over work will wake up poor and lonely one day. That's what wise Solomon said in Proverbs 24:30. "I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." What I've never been able to figure, though, is how they can stand looking at themselves when they shave in the morning. Always craving for more and in love with pleasure, they get neither. These men are the most foolish of all, I think, for they try to live contrary to nature, to the way God made us. The ant must have a small brain, seeing how small in stature he is, but at least he does what he was made to do. Go to the ant, O sluggard. A man who does not work is worth nothing and should be avoided like an angry skunk. And he continues. We need to work. We need to love our work. But this is not an endorsement of you type A personalities, the driven individuals who find themselves never able to stop. The priority of biblical work is this. Number one, work for your Lord. Work for your Lord. Number two and three go together. Work for your family's needs. And needs is carefully defined. And number three, work so you can give lots away. Let's start at the last one, Ephesians chapter 4. Work to give away. I got to stop talking like Walter. Ephesians 4:28. "Let the thief no longer steal." That's good advice. So if you happen to be robbing, this was the time to stop. "Let the thief," Ephesians 4:28, "no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." You see that? Now there's grand motivation. Get a great job. Get the most money you can. And give as much of it away as you can. It's the biblical model. Work in order to give. You give to your family, you give to others. Isn't it a joy when God prospers you and you can put something in the grace box? What a joy to share and to express love and to be a part of God's work in other people's lives, or someone in the church is in need and you can just come along and you've been saving for that and you just, here you go, we've been waiting for this, take it. And you rejoice in God's grace to you. Work to give away. Work for your family's needs, but first of all, work for the Lord. Colossians chapter 3. You remember how Paul would write to slaves. And whether these slaves were in a voluntary position where they would give themselves to a master in order for a certain income, or whether they were there in an involuntary way, they had been captured. I keep reading external evidence trying to say, what does the Bible mean when it talks about these different kinds of slaves? And a lot of it is a little bit contradictory, which makes me think that it's probably a case of both. You got people who volunteer to be slaves and those who don't volunteer to be slaves. And even when you did volunteer, it's not a really happy life. And Paul writes to them and he says this, Colossians 3, verse 22. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, or an imperative, you serve the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Now, if Paul can write this to slaves, then I think there is all kinds of application to you and to me in our labor. How are we to work? Well, look at the ending there, verse 24. You are serving the Lord Christ. It's either an indicative or an imperative. I think it's an imperative, in other words, a command. You work for Christ, says Paul. It's not an optional kind of thing. And if it's just a statement, it's the same thing, really. He's saying, you work for the Lord Christ. But I think there's a hortatory element here of just urging, saying, no, look, work for Christ. And that is the first thing we need to learn. You and I work for the Lord Jesus. I don't work for you. You don't work for your boss. You work for Jesus. Well, how can you do that? How do you work for Christ? Go back to verse 22. Slaves, obey in everything. Obey. Listen. Same word that Paul uses in verse 20 to talk to children. Children, when mom and dad say, obey me, what do they mean? Do you do it when you feel like it? Do you say, nah, I don't really feel like doing that now? Do you do it real grumpy, real mean? All right, I'll do it. Well, do it nicely, so with a happy heart. Yeah. How else do you obey? Yeah? Yes, Mom, and yes, Dad, that's good, okay. Do it right away.
Do it when they're not around.
Do it when they're not there. When nobody's watching. How else?
Get her done.
Get her done? Is that German? Do it all. Do it without being asked. Good. Well, do it now with a happy heart. That's good. I heard that before, have you, son? Paul says here, obey in everything. Do what you are assigned. Think about this. God does not expect you to determine what jobs you are worth doing. God does not expect you to determine what jobs you are worth doing. Do them all. Every single one. With one exception. What is the one exception? Only one.
I'm guessing there would have caused you to sin.
If any authority in our life asks us to do something that clearly contradicts God's word, then we are bound to a higher authority, which is God Himself, to say no, aren't we? Now, I've defined that very carefully, because sometimes Christians think like this. They go to work in the morning, they're not feeling really good, kick the dog on the way out, and, you know, he's gas prices are high, and you drive through the slush, and you get to work, and the boss is barking at you, and the boss is not talking to you in a nice way. And so you determine that it would not be appropriate for me to listen to my boss now because of the way in which he's talking to me. It would only affirm sin in his life. so it is better that I disobey. Is that the time to disobey? No. Slaves, obey your masters in everything. In fact, Peter writes, and he says, if you have an owner that's crooked, that's the word he uses. And that word is used to talk about bosses like this. They come in and they say, hey, what are all these chairs doing here? I told you, get these chairs cleaned up now. I'm going to come back and I want these chairs cleaned up. And off he goes. And he comes back 10 minutes later, you've cleaned up the chairs, and he says, why are you putting the chairs away? Put those chairs back out again. You say, wait a second, what do you mean? Put the chairs back out again. That's what it means to be crooked. They tell you one thing, and then they tell you another thing, and it's not fair, and it's unjust. And Peter says, obey them. The only time we can disobey a master, be it a parent, be it some authority, be it a boss at work, is when that authority calls upon us to do what violates clear scriptural commands, not just vague interpretations of what we think we ought to do. The first thing you ought to ask is this. When you think, this is something I must not do, the first thing you must think is this. Where in the Bible does it tell me not to do this? That's the first thing. Now, if your boss comes in and there's a sales meeting and they says, look, I want you to go and tell everybody that these things cost $500 a unit, but really they only cost us $200 a unit, but tell them it was $500. Well, that would be a lie. And so you say to your boss, you know, I'm really sorry, and I'll try to sell these things, but I will not lie. I will not say that they're sold for $500 a unit. And the boss may say, well, you tell them that or you're fired. And you say, okay, because I work for a higher authority than you. Otherwise, do what your boss says. How do you do all that you're commanded? What's the way in which you do it? Look what Paul writes here. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, not as people pleasers. Don't do it for men, he says. What is eye service? Well, we talked about this recently, didn't we? You know, the guy pushing the mop because the boss is there. Hello, boss. Yep. Have a good day, sir. Hey, Matt. Word. Eye service. When the boss is looking, I am working. When the boss is gone, what's that little saying about the hen house? I always wreck these things. When the rooster's away, the hens will play. I don't know. When the cat's away, the mice will play? Yeah, that doesn't work for me. Something about a hen house. No hen house saying? You people are of no help to me. Not with eye service. Boy, it's easy to have eye service, isn't it? Oh, there's the boss. Whatever your job. Paul says, work just as hard when he's looking, when he's not looking. And he'll tell us why. Because somebody else is looking. Not as a people pleaser, he says. In other words, not to get noticed. Hey, you seen the floor today, boss? She's sparkling. Teeth shining in the floor. Look at the glisten. Trying to earn points from the boss. Not for men, he says. If you're going to work not with eye service and not as a people pleaser, that means you will trust in God's sovereignty. When we started Grace Fellowship Church, I took a job at a steel company. And I said, I don't know what to do. They said, you know how to work computers? I said, not really. And they said, well, go report to this guy. And I was the photocopy guy. I was as low as you could go in the office. Photocopy guy. And I determined to live these things out as best I could in that setting. And so I was the best photocopy guy anybody's going to ever see, working hard, getting lots of extra time done, because apparently the last photocopy guy twiddled his thumbs. And then over time, do you know what happened? I think it was within 2.5 years. Did I work there 2.5 years? Do you remember, Darren? I don't remember. Something like that. Anyway, I went from photocopy guy to assistant to the executive vice president in a company of, 500 employees, 9 divisions, big company, on part-time labor. Why? Because I'm some great guy? No, because, and I'm not, I want to be careful here. I don't want to promise you that if you do God's things, God will bless you. However, there is a grain of truth in that. Nobody likes a lazy employee. Are you lazy? Or are you doing your work to the glory of God? Now, look at the positive commands here. Paul says, work with sincerity of heart. Later, heartily. Put your heart into your work. You got to call people all day long and call with your whole heart. You got to mop the floors, mop with your heart. You got to tidy up after people, tidy up after people. You got to make meals, make meals. You got to teach children, teach children. Just do it with your heart. Put yourself into it. Fearing the Lord, or as for the Lord. In other words, Paul says, get a load of this. That person that you report to is not your boss. The Lord Jesus is your boss. And He is always watching. And He knows the motives of the heart. There is no eye service or people pleasing with Jesus. So Christians are to work and do all to the glory of God, regardless of what company they work for. Do it to the glory of God. I once heard a Christian speaker talk about a postman in the United States who got converted. And he went on to hold up this postman of what an ideal of what Christians should be. And he said, look at this guy. He was a terrible mailman because he would stop and evangelize everybody as he delivered mail. That's what we should be like. And I said, whoa, stop the tape. That's totally wrong. That guy's a terrible example of a Christian worker. Deliver your mail and then evangelize. Or evangelize while you deliver your mail, but do your job. And I've seen Christians, oftentimes young Christian men, who get into jobs and they get thinking, I'm going to evangelize the world, and they let their work slide. They don't get anything done. Then they get fired and they say, suffering for Jesus. No, you're not. You're getting your just desserts. Because look at verse 24, 25. The wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. There is no partiality means if you're a Christian who works poorly and get fired, you're still going to get fired just like the non-Christian who works poorly and gets fired. Don't think that God has this special little plan for Christians to ease you through life without hard labor. There's no partiality. You're a slacker? You're a slacker. You're fired. You work hard. You do it to the glory of God. And what is your remuneration? Verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Oh, Christian, take heart. Paul's writing to slaves, people that are going to get nothing, are hand to mouth, and are going to die with nothing. And he writes these beautiful words to them. Work hard. You got a rotten master? Give it your all. Even when he's not looking, put yourself into it. Work heartily with your whole heart, not with eye service, not as pleasing men. Do all of this and die poor. Except go to heaven where you receive the reward of your inheritance. And as we have said many times, you will not get to those beautiful gates of heaven peeking in your head and say, well, that wasn't worth it. No. You will see the King. And it will be ultimately worth it. And you'll be able to say at the end of your life, I worked for you. When I was pushing that broom, that was for you, Jesus. When I was typing on the keys, that was for you, Jesus. And I gave it everything I had. And there was times I failed and there was times I was a miserable employee. But I really worked hard and I did it for you. And my day-to-day life at my job was worship of you. Because I lived for you to your glory and I worked for you. And as I'm teaching my little kids, I'm doing it for you. And as I'm working on the keyboard, I'm doing it for you. As I'm driving truck, I'm doing it for you. Whatever it is I'm doing it for you, Jesus, because you're my boss. And won't it be glorious to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done." Well, may the Lord give us grace to run our race just that way, to work hard to His great glory. Guys will come and lead us in song.